It's Open Mic Friday here on Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. We are where you are, which means anywhere in the country of North America. All you have to do to talk to me right now is phone 1-800-730-2727. But if you don't phone, I've got plenty of material. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel this evening. And Law and Gospel, we're talking about right now during the season of Epiphany, is we're trying to make a real clear distinction between how the world looks at Epiphany, what it means by Epiphany, and how a truly Christian understanding of the Epiphany comes about. And the main thing we've been saying for 5 days now, well, this will be the fifth day we say it, is the world looks at an epiphany of their experiences to help them to prove that they are saved, to know that God loves them. Yesterday, if you were listening to the program, you heard of a little bit that we got from the internet of an individual who, when he was 12 years old, felt God's love and therefore knew there was a God of love. One of the points I didn't make is throughout that whole Epiphany experience, the name Jesus never was mentioned. We really need to understand that when people take a look at their personal experiences, you are really in a cave. What do I mean by that? You really don't know what direction to go. We here in St. Louis had a tragic affair take place yesterday where an individual went into a factory and shot people to death and then shot himself to death. And it was really quite fascinating to read in the paper how people described this killer. He was a really nice man. He would make beer and share it with everybody. He was very religious in the sense that I believe he was of a Roman Catholic persuasion because he attended St. Joseph, or he had a St. Joseph statue, that's what it was. So I'm assuming he was Roman Catholic. And people are just shocked. Now, when Charles Manson was arrested, I'm sure there were not too many shocked people. But when this individual was said to be the killer of these innocent individuals, people were just really surprised. It shows once more that we really do not know how to discern a good person from a bad person the way God does. Some people appear to be clearly evil because when you get to know them, you find out they have ulterior motives. They speak behind other people's backs. They really are doing things that are for their gain and not the gain of someone else. Yeah, that's kind of obvious that those people are evil, but you really don't see that in the vast majority of people that you know. You don't get to know somebody that well. So that from God's point of view, it clearly is true that what he calls evil, we call good, and what he calls good, we often call evil. We talked about that yesterday. But I'm just making the point that when a lot of people say, oh, how can you believe in a religion where all these good people are not going to be saved? What do you mean by the word good? You only mean it by your observation. You only mean it by your experience. The only reason I believe that Jesus is God, who is also the Savior of the world, is because the Bible tells me so. And the Holy Spirit has created a faith within me, because I sure would not have thought of this myself, has created a faith within me that permits me to believe the promises of God as found in the Bible. But that is just not actually true at all for many people. They think that they are substantiating their faith because of feelings, because of experience. And once you get on that bandwagon, then you will no longer, shall we say, be accepting of traditional worship services, which are centered around Jesus, the Word, hymnody that proclaims Christ as glorious, not me as glorious, but you instead will be fetching after those pastors where every sermon is all about you. And there's no doubt that when we talk about Christianity, there are benefits to believing in the Christian faith. But unlike selling a product, Christianity isn't sold by talking about the benefits. That is to say, boy, you ought to become a Christian because, you know, there are people out there who really are so involved and so under the delusion that people can make a decision that they actually speak about how somebody should choose to become a Christian in order to get better benefits. And that's so sad. Because people do not become Christians because they want the benefits. The benefits are really quite ridiculous. The forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian, then Christianity really offers nothing more than any other religion does. And a lot of people just don't recognize that who are Christians. We realize how absolutely fantastic Christianity is above every other religion in the world, but that's because we already have faith. Apart from that faith, all religions are pretty well equal. And they all distribute the same kind of benefits. Take, for example, Judaism. Judaism does talk about forgiveness. It's just that you don't need much. Why? Because, by and large, you are to develop a spiritual life within yourself that doesn't necessitate being a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. In Judaism, you actually can get to the point where the Pharisees were, Luke 18, thanking God they're not like other people. Only Christianity has a true sense not only of God, but also of you. What do I mean by that? Well, it's because we call it law and gospel. The law reveals a little bit about God, but primarily its purpose is to reveal about you. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when you read the law of God, you find that you are the person that God is coming to save. You personally. You individually. Because the law mirrors your truly sinful nature. The law does say something about God in two senses. Number one, he demands perfection. And that perfection doesn't begin today onward, but from your conception. There's no other religion I know of that speaks in that way. So when you hear the law from the Christian point of view, you know that you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven, apart from the Holy Ghost, who works through the Word to create a faith in you. And guess what? For some reason, God has declared that when you trust in Jesus as your divine Savior, your sins will no longer be held accountable against you. See, that's what forgiveness really means. It doesn't mean that God gets rid of your sins. He will do that where you will never again sin, but that won't occur till after Judgment Day. While you're here on earth, there's no promise from God that you will ever stop from sinning. In fact, the Bible makes clear that every one of your good works does have sin. Because the old Adam never is motivated properly. The old Adam really can do a lot of good works, like this killer who killed these individuals. when he handed out his beer that he made at home, and he made friends with a lot of people, it says he would rake his leaves on his lawn and then go over and help somebody else with their lawn. Now, how can that not be a good work? Well, it's simple. Obviously, he had something in his personality which really could not take being put down. He needed to be liked. And he was complaining about supervisors being mean to him. Well, I'll tell you, have you ever worked under a supervisor? Supervisors, if they're proper supervisors, just like proper parents, will often get the reputation of being mean. Because the buck stops at their desk, not at yours. So they're going to set up guidelines and rules that you might not appreciate, but it's for the good of the entire company. Now sometimes it's not so difficult to understand these complexities. A number of jobs that I had when I was a young man just learning to drive, I would take my friends and one of their fathers out and we would pick tomatoes or beans or peaches. The rules were pretty clear there. You didn't get paid by the hour. You didn't get paid by showing up. You got paid by how many bushels of whatever you were picking you gave to the owner. And I was always amazed. The beans were the worst because you had to lean over. And here were these women that looked like 80, 90 years old, and they were picking twice as many bushels of beans than I could. I just couldn't understand how they were so fast. And then, of course, I had problems with picking peaches because I would throw it at the owner's son after he threw one at me. And I remember my aim was better. I did hit him in the head, and the owner fired me until the father of one of the friends I had who I brought in the car told him that if you fire Tom, then the rest of us can't come either. So I got rehired real quickly. But there was a new rule. I wasn't allowed to throw peaches. You get into more complex arenas, and this individual, this murder of folks yesterday, he was complaining about something about his retirement fund, that they were taking too much money out of it. There is nobody you know, and I'm going to say this, there is nobody you know who could not be a mass murderer under the right circumstances, or from God's point of view, under the absolutely wrong circumstances. All of us have a breaking point. And so I'm never surprised when I hear somebody comes in, as the Post-Dispatch said, and shot up the place. Because that ability is within every one of us. Sometimes it can occur because of mental illness. Sometimes it can occur because of stress. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons it may occur. I learned this when, many years ago, I got one of the first issues of Psychology Today. And they were doing testing on individuals. What they would do, they would set them on a table, and then there would be a great big glass barrier, and they would look inside, and there was somebody who was kind of strapped to a chair, and there were items touching his head, wires and such, like you were taking a brain scan of him. And these individuals were told to sit down at the table, and they were told that they had the ability to increase the electrical voltage going to this victim on the other side. And so they were told by people who were just dressed in a suit, go ahead and push that up, push up the lever. And unbeknownst to them, nothing was really happening to the person, but the person could see a light growing brighter as that voltage meter was pushed up, and he pretended that he was being electrified. Now, I think it was only about 20% of the people that obeyed the person telling them. Once they saw the person shaking and appearing to yell. They couldn't hear anything because the glass was soundproof, but they could see him jumping up and around in the chair, strapped in, that they wouldn't do it. Only about 20% of them did it. Then they changed the experiment, used some other people, brought them in, and instead they had a person in a doctor's white vestment or smock, whatever you call those that doctors wear, and the doctors gave the orders to do that. And 65% of the people did it. Isn't that interesting? It was part of an article, and I don't know if they alluded to it, but it was in my mind about how in Nazi concentration camps, soldiers who were Christians could put Jews in gas ovens because they were under orders to do so. The Nuremberg trial, of course, made a big distinction between doing an order that you knew was wrong versus following orders that were correct. But sometimes it gets a little murky. The point I learned there is that there was nobody in the world that couldn't do really terrible deeds. Because by nature, we're all poor, miserable sinners. And only by the grace of God, I don't go there. So I'm rarely surprised when I hear of things. Like, how many of you were surprised to hear of the escapades of Tiger Woods? Well, we're going to take a look at another controversy. I'm getting a little bit more evidence of this, but it certainly does appear that one of the individuals on Fox News said something that I'm not sure we really would agree with. But that's something we're going to be taking a look at later next week. I need to get a little bit more of the items together. My wife brought it to me yesterday. But right now we want to concentrate on the epiphany. The thing we don't want to be saying to people is you really ought to become a Christian because, boy, oh boy, you get the forgiveness of sins there. Such a statement gives the impression that somebody actually can make a choice to become a Christian. Yes, we're in a salesmanship world, but we don't get people to become Christian because of the benefits they receive. But that's good marketing, for sure, if you're selling a product. I don't know if any of you saw late last night, but they had an hour on apps. Apps? What's apps? APPS. These are applications used for the iPhone. And the iPhone is put out by Apple. Yes, it's a phone, but they have, last night they said they have 10,000 applications that you can do on your iPhone now. For instance, one of them that I'm getting for free is chess. I like playing chess. And there were about 40 of those. And I could choose from ones I could buy to ones that were free. It was very interesting. But have you ever wondered or wish you had a calculator? It comes built in. Well, one of the programs I purchased the Apple for was a program that you simply speak into your phone and you hit a button and all of a sudden whatever you have said is written out. It's all typed out. It's called Dragon. And by the way, it was free. Then you hit another button, and guess what? Everything that is written out is sent to your email address. So that when you get to a computer, you can type it out. Or you can print it out, I should say, because you don't have to do any typing. Often I will be on the road for 10 to 20 hours at a time on a trip on these seminars that we go around the country for KFUO and Concordia Mission Society. And I'm really looking forward to putting together a number of articles, just speaking into it. And then when I get to the computer, all I do is just print them out. It's all done. See, that's how you sell merchandise. You show the benefits. That's not how you sell Christianity. Because if you're talking to an unbeliever, an unbeliever is unaware of the fact of what the forgiveness of sins is. He doesn't think he needs it. The way you bring someone into the faith, and we're talking evangelism now, is by speaking law and gospel, not speaking rules of how you make a prayer to invite Christ into the heart or how you make a decision. There is no law steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that a person can follow to become a Christian. The epiphany of Jesus Christ did not take place because people used their reason to decide that Jesus was God. No, he was revealed as God. And when he was revealed as God, wow, what a difference it made. Because now he wasn't just some super son of man. He wasn't just some promised Messiah come to take away the power of the Romans. He really was God himself enfleshed. That's what Christmas is all about. In order to be baptized on our behalf. Yeah, there was no need for Jesus to be baptized. He was sinless. The baptism of John the Baptizer was for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism of repentance. And as Jesus said to John the Baptizer, I need to fulfill all requirements. And one of the requirements is that Jesus needed to become a sinner to be your substitute. That's why he was baptized. Oh, I know a lot of people, if you ask them the question, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you're speaking of the baptism of Jesus? They'll probably say something, well, I heard the voice of God, John said, or the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, or God said, this is my beloved son. Those are all significant, but they are not as significant as the fact that Jesus was beginning the process of becoming sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. In fact, that's a quotation from the Bible. That's what the baptism is all about. I'll be at Ascension Lutheran Church, South St. Louis, this coming Sunday. I'm actually there tomorrow at 5 o'clock, Saturday, worshiping, doing the sermon, and then on Sunday, both services and the Bible study in between in the morning. So, if you got an opportunity to get over there, love to see you. Right now, if you'd like to call me on any subject at all, because we're going to be moving to a different subject when we get back from the break, the number to phone is 1-800-730-2727. And that's anywhere in North America. We are where you are. We are where you are. We're KFUO Radio. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm going to give you a hint what we're going to be talking about. Let me read it. A religion without the element of mystery would not be a religion at all. We're going to tell you who said that. And it's going to be part of a series that we're going to be mentioning here and there throughout the broadcast. And you can reply to that also at 1-800-730-2727. If you want to email me, it's lawgospel@lawgospel.com, lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and you can also phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962 during the break.
Well, here's a verse from Romans 15, verse 4 for you, where the Apostle Paul once wrote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, might have hope." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for Jubilation this Sunday, when I hope to give you an everlasting hope musically. That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. this Sunday, right here on KFUO Radio.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the Whisperer closes in on his prize.
I'm looking forward to this, Jason. I'll finally get to meet your father face to face.
Don't count on it. It's his bowling night.
Your father wouldn't sit idly by and allow me to just waltz in and take applesauce.
He would to save my life.
Will Witt turn over a deadly weapon to save his own son's life? Find out on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
How do ants communicate? An explanation next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists have long known that some ants communicate with one another with vibrations. They have also known that these ants pick up the vibrations through ears that are located in their knees. Ants in four subfamilies communicate using these vibrations. These ants tend to build nests with wood or dried pulp, which tends to carry the vibrations. Disturb a carpenter ant nest and the vibrations will begin. An individual ant will send out as many as 7 vibrations in 50 millisecond intervals. Other ants in the nest will hear these vibrations as they travel through the material that makes up the nest. New research has raised interest among researchers about whether some ants can hear airborne sounds. To their surprise, ant researchers have discovered that some ants communicate through audible squeaks. Perhaps if you hold a red desert ant up to your ear, you might hear tiny squeaks. The squeaks are produced by the last segment of its body. The ant rasps 2 parts of the segments together in a principle similar to that used by crickets. Among the things communicated by the squeaks are that dinner is ready or a good nest site has been found. Squeaks are also used to call for help after a cave-in. Communication is a wonderful gift of God, but the ability to communicate is not what makes us human. Rather, we are special in the creation because we were created in God's image and have been redeemed by His Son, Jesus Christ.
Creation Moments has a variety of book and video resources available through our website at creationmoments.com. Or you can call us for our latest resource list at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Anselmo, a new college graduate with a bright future. But his life takes an unexpected turn.
Yes, Captain! What?
The Captive, the newest drama from Lamplighter Theatre. Excitement here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. The Reverend Marty Springer is the pastor. Our late service comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where the Reverend Matthew Roglin is serving as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:30. Be a part of the tradition, Sunday morning worship on KFUO. We are where you are.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel, and we're kind of starting, I won't call it a series, but I'm going to intersperse these. I have a big, large set of quotations about religion, and it's really fascinating to go through them. Prior to the break, I provided you with the first one. A religion without the element of mystery would not be a religion at all. That was said by Edwin Lewis. And many of the quotations we're going to analyze and see that they come from what's called commonsensical religion, but I'm not sure what religion Edwin Lewis is, but he is correct. In fact, the word mystery, when it was translated into the Latin called the Vulgate by Jerome, The Greek word is mysterion. That's why mystery comes from the Greek. But the Latin word he used was sacramentum. And that's why we refer to the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as truly a mystery. And why are they a mystery? They're a mystery because we cannot explain them. Here's my definition of a mystery from a law gospel perspective. A mystery is a teaching from the Bible for which we have no analogy that we are aware of. All the analogies we would use to try and explain the mystery fall short. A couple of days ago, we were talking about the fact that the epiphany of Jesus, namely how he is revealed, is as God himself. And yet looking at John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, it is clear that there are three distinct persons. They have distinct personalities. In fact, they also have different job descriptions to a degree. God the Father is creator, God the Son redeemer, God the Holy Spirit sanctifier. They do not all participate in the same operation all the time. Now, sometimes they do, like at the creation. God the Father was at the creation, God the Son was, and God the Holy Spirit. But only God the Son was crucified. God the Father did not die on the cross. But it is clear that from an English point of view, we can say he certainly died with his Son. Imagine if you saw your child dying from an incurable disease. A little bit of you would die. In that sense, it's not inappropriate to talk about God the Father also going through an experience with his Son because they were so close. But only Jesus died literally, not the Holy Spirit or the Father. Another great mystery, of course, is how can you take a morsel of bread and a sip of wine and really conclude that you are receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ? But those are the words. Paul attempts to do some kind of explanation in 1 Corinthians 10, but we need to understand that all the explanations really just define what is going on. They're really not explaining it to our satisfaction. The verse I'm thinking about is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, which is, of course, the wine, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And when you take a look at that word communion in 1 Corinthians 10, it's koinonia. Now, some people say, well, what does koinonia mean? Well, the word koinonia is an interesting word. In fact, we used it to talk about our youth fellowship, because that's a primary word. It's a fellowship. It is an association. It is a community. But in regard to the Lord's Supper, what it means here is that when you receive the wine, it is somehow connected to the blood of Christ, so that in, with, and under the wine, you're also receiving the blood. There are three main views of this, by the way. There's the Roman Catholic, the Reformed, and the Lutheran. There are nuances between others, too, but these are the primary ones. The Roman Catholics actually believe that the very essence of the bread and the wine change into body and blood of Christ. So they really believe that a change takes place. They call it transubstantiation, which simply means that the substance or the essence transfers or moves over. It goes across and is no longer bread and wine, although it has the ingredients of being bread and wine. It tastes like it. It feels like it. It smells like it. But no longer is the essence bread and wine. It's body and blood. On the other side, are the Reformed, Baptists, and others who believe that it only symbolizes. And that clearly cannot be the case because Jesus says, this is my body. He doesn't say, this represents my body. This is my body, as he hands out the bread. This is my blood, as he hands out the wine. The Lutheran point of view, particularly on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, says that you're not just getting body and blood, you're not just getting bread and wine, you are getting bread and wine, body and blood. That somehow, within the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ is found. Now, we have examples from the Bible how God also infiltrates other items. The best example is, of course, the burning bush on Mount Sinai. Is God a burning bush? No. Was he there in with and under that burning bush that Moses saw? Absolutely. Or this coming Sunday, if you are doing the baptism of our Lord, the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. Does the Holy Spirit have feathers and is a bird? Of course not. Somehow he was in with and under the form of that dove. Well, we can't explain these things. These are mysteries. Mysteries simply mean that we are at a loss of explaining them from a scientific point of view or from a modern world point of view that only thinks truth is that which is obvious to the senses. If you can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, guess what? It's not true. That's why I really kind of agree with this first quotation we want to look at. A religion without the element of mystery would not be a religion at all. Why? Now, I'll tell you my reason why it wouldn't be a religion is because I don't have to believe science. I can know science. If, for instance, here in St. Louis recently, the weather forecaster said we would have about 3 inches of snow overnight. I looked out, it wasn't even snowing. Woke up in the morning, and I'm looking out on our back window. We've got a kind of porch overhanging, and sure enough, on the top of the rails was 3 inches of snow. See, I don't have to believe the weather report. I now have the evidence that what they're saying is correct. I kind of like, and they don't do it as much as they used to, but they really ought to do it more, when they talk about that chances are 90% that it's going to rain versus 20%. If it's 20%, I might not even worry about an umbrella, because even if it rains, it's not going to rain that long. Now, unfortunately, I don't trust weather forecasters, particularly in the St. Louis area, and they try and explain that we're living in an area where there are so many changes in weather patterns that it's really difficult to forecast very far ahead, and that's for sure. And we can give you all kinds of examples where they said just a trickling of snow and you get 4 inches, or where they say there's going to be 3 inches of snow and nothing comes. But you see, science doesn't have to be believed. That's why science really cannot deal with origins, because then you have to start believing something for which you have no evidence. Religion has to be mysterious because it has to have that within it that necessitates faith. And what is faith? Faith is belief in something for which you have no evidence except somebody's word. Let me share with you somebody who said it better than I did. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, since Christianity is absolutely a blind faith religion, for we have no evidence of the things not seen. What I mean by that is, the Bible says that your sins were on the cross with Jesus. There's no evidence of that. If you had been there, you wouldn't have believed in Jesus because you saw suddenly a halo over his head and the weight of sin on him. How would you even be able to discern that? Except in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father truly had turned his back on his Son because he had your sin. But notice what I go to is the object of the faith is always the Word of God, nothing else. Because Christianity is simply not a reasonable religion. In fact, that's one of the distinguishing marks between Christianity and everything else. While some religions may have some mystery in them, all other religions are really quite reasonable. They're commonsensical. You do something wrong, you get punished. You do something right, you get rewarded. Christianity, you do something wrong, God forgives you. You do something right, really not that big a deal to him. It means nothing as to whether you're saved or not. Try and find that in another religion. So I'm not sure Edwin Lewis had all of these understandings that I just gave you. A religion without the element of mystery would not be a religion at all. But from a long gospel perspective, he's absolutely correct. Because religion takes faith, where other items just take kind of knowledge, testing, checking out with the senses. Now, let's take one that's a little bit, that I'll be a little bit more critical of. All religions are the same. Religion is basically guilt with different holidays. That's by a Kathy Ladman. That's a very pessimistic view of religion. But it comes from a person who probably does feel really guilty. When we talk about law and gospel, you do not need Christianity to proclaim the law. Most religions are pretty good at proclaiming law. The difference between religions is not that Christianity really has law that makes you feel guilty and nobody else does. No. The difference between Christianity and everything else is that the solution to the problem every human being has is totally different in Christianity than it is in any other religion. And that is all about the epiphany of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The solution Christianity reveals, because you cannot figure this out, it cannot come from your experience. It cannot come from looking at nature. It's impossible to come up with this conclusion. And that is the truth, that God takes care of your problem without any of your help. And see, it's that last part, without any of your help, that every other religion in the world just despises. They can't stand it. And unfortunately, immature Christians, and what I mean by immature are those who do not reside only in the Word of God, but start using their reason, that they also come up with these strange suggestions that, yes, they'll say we're saved by grace, but then we have to do our part. Well, folks, if you're saved by grace, there's no part you have to do. If salvation is becoming an employee and getting a promotion, there's a lot you have to do. And that's every other religion in the world. But if salvation is best understood with God's analogy of being adopted, there's nothing a baby does to get adopted. A lot of the analogies we use on law and gospel come up again and again, but they come up in different contexts. Today we're using these analogies to show that Jesus alone is divine, that he's the one. So all religions are not the same. If you're talking about religion showing that you're guilty, well then, by and large, a lot of religions would be the same, except for those religions, Christian Science, for example, that says there's no such thing as evil, it's all in your imagination, or there's no real sin. But by and large, I think Kathy is correct. Religion, all religions, try and show somebody is guilty of something. That's why religion exists. because now religion is to tell you how that problem is overcome. And in every situation outside of Christianity, the problem is overcome with your help. Sometimes it's only 10%, sometimes it's 90%. But in Christianity, it's 0%. In Christianity, God doesn't need your help in saving you. And if you are saved, you did not cooperate with that salvation, you did not contribute to that salvation. That's why it's really important to understand words. There are some Christians I know that don't like even talking about Christianity as a religion. Because when you take a look at the word religion, it appears to be that which is used as to how you are to work out your salvation. And there's no doubt that even Christianity talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not because the goal is for you to do something. The goal instead in that verse is for you to sit back and let God do everything. It's just the very opposite of every other religion. You ought to have fear and trembling if you're trying to save yourself, because it ain't going to work. Now, there are a lot of Christians who have been deluded, and that's what the whole Reformation was about, who have been deluded into thinking that their works make a difference as to whether they go to heaven. When in reality, the Reformation was all about the fact that your works make no difference. Only the works of Christ make all the difference. And the one thing that distinguishes Christianity also from other religions is when we say to believe, we believe, teach, and confess that that is a gift received from God. It is not an act of your will. That's a huge difference. And I'll tell you the application to that. Have you been listening to many evangelical sermons on the radio or on television, these preachers who simply tell you if you just have faith, you can accomplish the impossible? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because I have faith and I cannot accomplish the impossible. God accomplishes the impossible within me in that I am a saint in his eyes. I mean, that's impossible for me to do. But the idea that faith is something that you need to make a decision to have in order that you can accomplish things with the help of God to some degree is totally contrary to the scripture. That's why it's not at all unusual when you have services and worship services where contemporary music holds sway, where there's a lot of praise music, praising God, telling him that he's worthy to be worshipped, as though he didn't know that, and getting excited and emotional in a service purposely done by the music and so forth. That's why most of those sermons are always man-oriented. Because, unfortunately, many church growth pastors have been captured by the marketing techniques used in the world today. And they think that religion is just like any other product. You can market yourself in order to be more persuasive. Well, I'll tell you what happens. There is truth that a church ought to be marketing itself so that it becomes more user-friendly for people to attend. For example, when I came to St. James, we had a back parking lot, but when it was filled, people would try and park around the circle, but it was difficult to find parking. So we built another parking lot out front that had nothing to do with Christianity. We could be Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, Methodist, it doesn't matter. Parking lots are needed. So there's no doubt when you have a parking lot, and at night we put special lights on it. Because in St. Louis it gets dark sometimes at 4:30 in the afternoon. That had nothing to do with Christianity. It was just making it easier for people to come. The handicapped accessible is really important. Has nothing to do with Christianity. It's not marketing the church. The problem comes is when you start using these marketing techniques and move them into the worship service. All marketing techniques are man-centered. That's their goal, is to get a man to make a decision to do something, to come to your church, to buy your product, whatever. But in a worship service, we suddenly leave the realm of the left-hand kingdom, the temporal realm, and move into the spiritual kingdom where things are now God-centered. God calls the shots. And the purpose of the worship service isn't to give you a high, in the sense of a psychological high, so you feel more confident and certain about what you can do in this world. No, the purpose of the worship service is to so get you to love Jesus Christ for what he has done for you that good works kind of occur spontaneously. Without any merit or worthiness in you and without any ulterior motive, which marketing always necessitates. Yeah, the reason I buy a bigger snow shovel for the house is because it pains me to see my wife clearing the snow with a small snow shovel. In fact, I bought for her an electric one. She likes doing it.
Snowblower.
Yeah, snowblower. Got to have a long cord. And so I and the cat are sipping diet root beer in the front room, watching television, looking through the front window as she clears the snow so that I can get to KFUO radio. David likes that. The point we're trying to make today is Christianity is really, really different. And many of the quotations about religion that we will be sharing with you sound pretty commonsensical. But we are going to give you the ability that when you hear somebody say to you, you know, all religions are the same, we're going to be giving you the kinds of statements to respond and say, no, 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 Christianity is totally different. With the reason why it's totally different, and that, if you want to persuade somebody to become a Christian, is not talking about the historic events of the Bible, but is talking about the promises of the gospel. That's where people are converted. That's where faith is increased. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to Law and Gospel this week. On a Monday, we're going to be talking about the changing of water into wine. A familiar story. But I'll bet you that the points that you think about changing water into wine are not the purpose for which God, the Holy Spirit, put that in the Bible. Well, we'll take a look at that. Jesus changing water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana and show you the significance of that miracle for you. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. You want to get a hold of me, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. You can see me at Ascension Lutheran Church Saturday at 5 and Sunday morning, and get a hold of me by going also to lawgospel.com, our website. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.